Okay, let's go through our regular routine. We have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, as we prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this time that we can assemble together so that we can feed upon your word, so that we can recognize how desperately we need it. It grounds us. It refreshes us. It encourages us. Help us to be bold and standing firm for the truth. We pray that you will help us this very evening to concentrate, to be able to put all the pieces together in this message so it will be a source of motivation for us to continue our drive to the high ground of spiritual maturity. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, we finished Mechanics of Applying Doctrine last Thursday night. And since we are kind of between the next thing that I'm going to teach, I thought this would be a good time to read an email, a humorous email, that I received from someone. I don't even remember who. It was in my briefcase, and when I read it, I just laughed out loud, so I thought this would be a good time to read it to you. It's short, but here it is. Maybe you can relate to it. I know I can. I am an 82-year-old senior. I am tired of people treating me like a child. Last year, I had several windows in my house replaced. They were the expensive double-insulated, energy-efficient windows. This week, I received a call from a contractor complaining that the work has been done for a year and that I have failed to pay for them. My gracious, did we go round and round. I told him that no one pulls a fast one on this old lady, even though I am a senior citizen and was a blonde in my younger days. That doesn't mean that I am automatically stupid. I proceeded to tell him exactly what his salesman told me last year. Quote, in 1 year, they'll pay for themselves. Oh boy, I thought that was great. You think that would work? I don't think so. Well, you remember Sunday I was telling you all about the box and put the TV in the box? Well, I did a little TV watching since Sunday, and I just don't know what's going on in this world. It continues to floor me. I was on the phone and something came on. It was something about weddings. And the only reason it stayed on because I couldn't find the remote, you know, to turn this off. Because I really don't care that much about what kind of flowers and dresses and all this type of stuff that people have at weddings. But something did catch my attention. It had to do with this singer named Melissa Etheridge, I believe is her name. She is a lesbian and she had a wedding. And they were going on and on about how this wedding was so important to her and that she was going to make this commitment and she waited all of her life. And it was just completely and totally nauseating. And it was being pitched as if it was just as normal as apple pie. In fact, there were several weddings of celebrities, and hers was kind of sandwiched in the middle, I think, to make sure that you understood this was just normal sixes and sevens going right along the way, you see. And the minister, they all had microphones, the minister said, and now I pronounce you wife and wife, and you may kiss your wife. I didn't figure out, well, which one. It's a bit confusing. it was to me anyway, but it was really made me bilious when I saw them embrace and kiss, and then they had all these celebrities who, after the wedding, had the party, and they were celebrating all this, and I thought, oh, I get so tired of this just continuing to be poured into our society. I think they had a bouquet. One of them was wearing pants and the other one was wearing a dress. I know that. And they were all in white. And beyond that, I don't know. But as I finished putting that down, I went to my briefcase and I picked up this little tidbit here. This is, people always hand me news clippings, and I appreciate it because I don't have time to read the paper, and they pick out the best pieces and give it to me. Rosie O'Donnell has just recently started a gay cruise. All the gays get on a boat, and the lesbians, and they're going to the Bahamas and all these different places, and they'll be educated with discussions on adoption, artificial insemination, surrogacy, and other topics of interest to parents or parents-to-be. So they're learning on, and I assume that's, you could safely call that some sordid love boat. I didn't say sort of love boat. I said sordid love boat. She says, "We welcome all families, however you define them." That was her point there. So I put that aside. I thought, well, what else? Picked up my copy of New American, and here's an article right here. "Will they draft your daughter?" Now, this all happened boom, 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 right within a few moments of time. I won't go to all the details other than saying that they're getting more and more aggressive with regards to women being in combat, because evidently the American people don't seem to care. It says that in Iraq, they've taken roles that now would have been inconceivable just a decade ago, but they're flying fighter jets, attack helicopters, patrolling streets armed with machine guns, and commanding units composed mostly of male soldiers, and so far, 7 female soldiers have died in combat. And American people seem to be asleep at the wheel. Some of this whole part of this article is talking about it's possible that they might reinstate the draft, because we are stretched so thin in the military now, all over the world it seems like we have troops, and many of the National Guard and other military forms were used to be just backup. Now they're in the mainstream. They said they would be over there for 6 months, and now they've been over there for, many of them, for a year. And do any of you remember Bella Abzug? She was kind of the mother of this feminist movement, and she says that feminists reverently invoke freedom of choice with regards to forcibly reconfiguring society. That's what this really is all about. And feminism's chief target is the conventional family, particularly the increasing embattled role of the traditional mother. So, I don't know about you, but my daughter is already past the age of where she would be drafted. But there would be hell to pay if she was in the age that if they do instill another draft, and they came to get my 18-year-old daughter to put her into harm's way. Well, I don't have to face that situation. I'm glad I don't, but there probably will be those who will in the future. One quote from this, and then I'll move on. It says, "A society that permits the military to take willing mothers away from newborns and send them into battle is nearly ready to force that role on unwilling mothers as well." And there are multitudes of mothers who have left their children. I'm talking about infant children. Sometimes they live them with family members. Sometimes they don't even have family to leave them with, and they go to, I don't know, foster care, whatever it is. In some cases, both the father and mother both have gone overseas, and the children are just left. Something has really gone astray when that goes on and the people don't even put out a cry about it. But so much, and now I've got all that off the agenda. We're going to start our new series. Don't know how long it's going to be. I can assure you it won't be as long as Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. But Danny, if you don't mind handing this out. I thought for a long time on what the title would be. Finally came up with Deception or Doctrine. That's the new title of the series. We've got one small problem with that title. Is on Sundays, we're continuing the series of Your Spiritual Life, Dead or Dynamic. And we write it on the tapes, and we just abbreviate it D or D. Now we've got another D or D. I'll let those administration people handle that. That's not my problem. They can put it in a different color, put one in caps and one in small letters, however you do it. But I think this best captures what I've been trying to put down in a organized fashion to bring into our consciousness something that has been going on for a while, but we need to be focused on it. That is essentially deception or doctrine. We're going to start tonight with the introduction. Point number one. What we believe matters. You might underline that. Ever thought about that? What you believe matters. Before we even go any further, I want to elaborate on that a bit. Because society today will try to give you the impression that it really doesn't matter that much what you believe as long as you are sincere and fervent about that belief and as long as it somewhat falls in the mainstream of thinking. As long as it fits those parameters, it doesn't seem like anything else matters. And I'll explain to you. One other thing I was watching, and I don't watch that much TV, but the things that because I'm a real channel flipper. I mean, Danny's been over to my house and he knows. Bling, 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 bling. I don't wait too long. He's faster than I am. You know, he is. He goes through so fast it's just a blur to me. But if I don't find something that I think is worth my time, I'll just turn it off and read. But there was something on Channel 14, which is for the most part, the nutty channel. But sometimes there are things that are good on there. And this time there was. It was a piece about these two men that were going out into society and this is what I love to see things like this. If I had the time, I'd do it myself. Just get a microphone, one of those portable microphones with a tape recorder, somebody with a video camera, and go and just talk to people on the street, because that's when you find out what people are really thinking. And if you do that, you would just be completely shocked at the abysmal ignorance that is prevailing in this land. Not just about doctrinal things, about anything. It is really shocking to see how little people really know or how much they know about anything. But this particular documentary was asking people what they thought about God. Now, you know that's a loaded question. And the point they were trying to get across was when you witness to someone, usually people say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And if they say no, well, you're going to hell. You need to believe in Christ, and then you can go to heaven. Their point, and it's pretty much of a valid point, is not really giving them enough information if they are totally unindoctrinated with regards to what you are familiar with, grace and God's gift and the whole plan of God. They don't know any of that. So that is absurd to them. And so what they were doing is to demonstrate by asking them if they've ever committed certain or broken certain of the Ten Commandments. And so they would ask the people, have you ever lied in your life? Well, yes, I have. Have you ever coveted something that your friends or neighbors had? Well, yes, I have. Well, have you ever stolen anything in your life? This one is when they usually start kind of backing off. Well, I wouldn't say really stolen. I mean, either you steal or you don't. I've never shoplifted. And the guy would always press them. He said, you mean in your entire life, you're an adult, you've never stolen anything in your life? And he would back them down to where finally, well, yes, I guess I would have to say yes, I have. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yes, I have. And then he would ask them these questions. And finally he says, okay, now let me see. You have admitted that you are a liar, a blasphemer, a thief, and lascivious, and he would go through this list. And they would, you could see their countenance, when their shoulders would kind of, well, yes, 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 I'm guilty of that. And they would say that, you know, God is a perfect God, and He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin is death. And boy, the people, when you talk to people like that, because they're used to fluff and superficial things, he had their attention. I mean, there were people walking by and all, but this cameraman did a great job. He would zero in right on their face. And you could see their countenance was like, oh no, you know, what am I going to do now? And then he would start to offer the gospel, you see. He would explain to them that there's nothing that you can do to make up for this, and that God took up the slack. God did the only thing that could possibly help you to see the light, see the truth, and get into heaven. And he would go into this conversation. But what he was explaining that brings it back to this, what we believe really matters, is he would ask them, he says, then he would say, well, what is God? What is God? What is your thinking about heaven and hell? And they would say, well, to me, God is such and such. And so many of them on the street, well, can you tell me something about your faith, about what you believe, about God, the hereafter, or something? And nearly every one of them would start out by saying, to me. To me, God is this. To me, heaven is not really a place. It's how you feel here on earth. To me, there is no such thing as hell, because if God is really a God of love, He wouldn't send anyone to hell. And they would go on and on. And then He would demonstrate, after they said this to me, He said, do you know that you just broken the second commandment? They said, we did. He said, yes, do you know what the second commandment is? And none of them knew. He said, it's idolatry. He said, you have created an idol, and you worship that idol. And what he's saying is, it's like there's a basket, and people would just go and they'll grab out of that, just at random, something, a god, as if an icon to worship. And then they will mold it, and they will kind of sculpt it in such a way to where it fits something that they're comfortable with. And that's what they mean when they say, to me. To me, I believe that God is such and such. To me, I believe that in the hereafter, eventually there will be a judgment day, and God is going to evaluate, and if you really tried hard, that's going to be good enough. What have they done? They have taken out of thin air from their own lust. They have become what's called an eclectic. They have picked and chosen what they think God is and what they can be comfortable with. And that's how they're living their life. And they believe it. They earnestly and totally believe this God that they've fashioned in their own soul, in their own mind. And the consequences, as you know, can be absolutely, completely, and totally devastating. So when we look at that first phrase, what we believe matters, it should give you a real motivation to reach the masses of people that have actually gotten into idolatry by worshiping something of their own making. To me, what does it matter what someone dreams up out of the clear blue? When you start talking to them about an absolute God that refers to Himself as a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and He has revealed Himself to mankind, and they are responsible for the decisions that they make. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for your sins and mine. And if you believe otherwise, if you think that you can make it to heaven by your own works, then indeed you're going to find out one day how much it matters what you believe. So, what we believe matters, and the accuracy of the information that we receive depends on the source of that information. So, we all have to learn and gain understanding from information, but the accuracy of that information depends on the source of that information. Most people formulate their beliefs on popular notions that seem plausible on the surface, but are often flawed underneath. And that's the majority of people today fall into that category. They buy into popular notions that seem plausible, seems like, well, that makes sense. Everybody else is believing it, so I guess I will buy into it also. But often, if not most of the time, that's flawed thinking. Point number two. There was a time when the majority of people believed the popular notion that the world was flat and that bleeding a person would cure his illness. I nearly said it right, would kill him, not his illness. You all know what bleeding is, a reference to. It wasn't that long ago when a person had an illness. I would say probably less than 100 years ago, they would think, well, he has bad blood, and they would cut a vein, they would cut somewhere on him and let so much blood out, thinking, well, getting rid of this bad blood is going to cure him. Then their body is going to be able to take over. And of course, all they were doing was weakening the person. And yet that was the thought that everyone embraced at that time. What I'm trying to point out here in point number two, is just because everybody believes it, just because it is totally accepted, does not necessarily mean that it's right. In fact, I would be so bold as to say, usually it's wrong. Three. Most of the information people receive today is from media sources, and that has been run through the filter of liberal spin artists. The words used are carefully chosen in order to influence listeners and readers to adopt their liberal agenda. This is thus not opinion. They have taken surveys and analyzed the media, and I think it's probably about 90% of them would fall into what is known as the liberal status. And you have to understand that the media is where most people get their information. And I might say mainstream media, because those are the ones, not all media, by the way, is controlled by liberals. There are some media sources that are accurate and true and right on the beam, but you're not going to find them in the main, what is called mainstream media, because they're run through this liberal filter. Let me give you a couple examples about these terms and these words that they use. How many of you remember the term assault rifle? Well, that gives an ominous image in your mind, doesn't it? An assault rifle. Like, what do you do if a gangster is going to rob or steal or rape someone? What does he do? He assaults someone, you see. The connotation is to give the idea that this is something bad. Well, why not call it a liberty rifle? Wouldn't that give a completely different spin on it? You never hear it called that, but it could have just as easily be called that, because that same weapon can be used, and I think probably was designed, no doubt, for liberty, in order to purchase our freedom, you see. But it gives that notion, and you hear it over and over, you start thinking in terms of the notion that they're trying to get across. I'll give you another one. You remember when the first started, people started coming out of the closet? The sodomites, the homosexuals, which are now called gays, even that term conjures up a certain idea, doesn't it? A certain image. Gays are, used to be gaiety. It would be fun. It would be lighthearted. Something that was, you look forward to having a gay old time. So that presents a certain image. And then they said that, originally, that the gays had a sexual preference. I don't know if y'all can remember this, but I can remember it very clearly. When the gays first came out of the closet, they made an issue that they had the right to their sexual preference. And they were making a big issue about their right to choose, you see. Is it called that now? No. It's called sexual orientation. Well, why did they change it? They changed it because they came out saying, well, a person can't really choose. They're born that way, you see. And so all of a sudden in the news, they just kind of fade out with the sexual choice, the preference, and now they use sexual orientation because they are pushing an agenda, you see. And yet people pick it up, and when you speak, most people, if you are such an individual that you can speak clearly and distinctly without being influenced by the media, you are a rare person indeed. Because people hear it, and they express themselves using the same terms that they've heard, you see. But that's just a few of them. There's many more I could give you examples of, but that's enough to suffice to show you that what they say makes a big difference. Well, I'll give you one more. I'll cover it probably more later, but when they are referring to the Middle East situation and they're talking about Palestinians, they're always talking about the occupied territories. Now, what does that conjure up in your mind? You think, oh, well, evidently, the Jews are occupying Palestinian lands that once was Palestinian. But now the Jews are occupying them, see? And it makes it sound like they are occupiers, like it's really the Palestinians' land. You understand what I'm saying? That's another term, just another thing that puts an idea in people's minds so that they can continue with their agenda. Point number four. The only source of information that is always completely accurate and that never changes, of course, is God Himself. Not only is His Word accurate and immutable, it is also alive, powerful, and is superior to all other information. God's Word changes us. We don't change it. And that's what we're in the process of society and all the false doctrines and all of the God haters are trying to change the Word of God, and they can't do it. And they grind their teeth because they want to. That's one thing that will not change. Now, you see, I said that the Word of God is not only live and powerful, but superior to all other information. Where else can you go that is going to reference with specificity and authority of how the world began? How it all began? Where else would you go to find out who the first two people on this planet were? And how did they get here? And what happened when they were here? And on. See, this is revelation that only God can answer those questions. Now, science and a lot of other theorists can theorize about this, that, or the other thing, but most people don't even go there. You know, one thing that sets the Bible apart from
all other books, and it doesn't matter whether it's the Quran or the what is that the Hindus use, the something Vega, Veda Vega, whatever it is, all of the other, and you can even take the cults and their Bibles, so-called Bibles and so forth. You know what's missing in the Book of Mormon and all these other things is God being able to prophesy in absolute accuracy, in great detail. You won't find it in any other book. God's Word is so powerful and above all other information that it changes us once people will just give it a whirl. Point number five. Most people have flawed thinking because they depend on sources other than God for their instruction. Here's a few things under this. Almost from the beginning of time, this is subpoint A, man developed belief systems apart from God from the beginning of time. B, stars were given specific names by God and grouped together in constellations. Later, elaborate stories were developed identifying stars with mythological characters who were worshipped as God. Now, you know that Satan is a great counterfeiter. And most of you, in fact, I don't know if there was anybody here when I taught a star series about 10 years ago, I guess. And to some people's shock, the fact of the matter is that God named all the stars Himself for a purpose. And the stars are set in what is known as constellations. Now, the stars are moving all different directions at high speeds, but they're so far away that to us, they look like they are cemented in space. They don't change their configuration. Now, planets do because they're in our solar system, and you'll see Mars, or right now Venus is right over on the horizon. It won't stay there long, and each night it will be in a different place. But the stars, they move across the sky as the Earth goes around the Sun in its orbit, but essentially they are always in the same place. Now that's important because God has put His message in the stars. Turn to Romans chapter 10 for just a minute. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Well, I guess we'll start with 16 for clarity here. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And the idea here is that all have not heard the good news here. And then he quotes Isaiah 53:1, verse 17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. We all understand that and would agree with that, of course. Look at verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? In other words, the contention is here, yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but not everyone has heard the Word of God. That's the contention that is put forth here. And then continuing 18, it says, indeed they have. Well, how? And then he quotes Psalm 19:4, and it says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, what is that talking about? Turn over to Psalm 19 for a second. Psalm 19, verse 1. Now, the contention here is that everyone hasn't heard the good news. They all can't have faith because they have to hear first. And then it says something about a voice going out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And it goes to Psalm 19 and you look at verse 1. It says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. What is it talking about here? It's talking about stars. It's talking about the celestial bodies. It says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, you can't hear them, nor are there words to hear. Their voice is not heard, but it says their line, their message, their sound has gone through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He placed a tent for the sun. Now what this is saying, and I spent a whole, like I said, I taught a whole series on this. All the stars are named. And when you look at some of the names of the stars that God named, and by the way, they've shown that over the years that these names have not changed, because they have, some of these names are over 4,000 years old in some of these ruins that they found. And they have names, for instance, Pollux is a star name. It means he who comes to suffer. Antares is the wounded. Procyon, the redeemer. Vega, he shall be exalted. Arcturus, he comes. Spica, the branch. In fact, Spica is the brightest star in the constellation of Virgo, and if you look at the at a star chart, you'll see that the first constellation is Virgo, and it goes all the way around, and the last one is Leo, the lion. And what this is, what this demonstrates, and I demonstrate in great detail in the series, it's really there's a message in the stars. The gospel message is in the stars, and it starts out with the Virgin being Virgo, and I just gave you the brightest star in that is talking about, is named the branch, and you know about the branch. That's what was so important on when Christ came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. What were they throwing in his path? Branches. Because in Isaiah, that is a prophecy that he is called the branch. Anyway, it's talking about the virgin birth, starting with Virgo, and you go all the way around in these constellations that are set in the what's called the zodiac, a certain path that the it's like a big circle that goes around the earth if you're looking out into the sky. Anyway, it goes all the way around, and the last one is Leo, the lion. The lion, what is that? That's the tribe of Judah. Christ started as from the virgin birth, and he's coming back as Leo the lion. I could tell you a lot more about this, but don't, if you've never heard this before, I can assure you this is doctrinally sound. I've heard Joe Griffin teach this also, after I had, several years later, but, and it doesn't have anything to do with astrology. You see, what I'm going to try to help you understand is that is the, counterfeit of what God has done. Why did God go to the trouble of putting all the stars in visible stars? There's a lot more than what we see, but put those stars in particular locations that they will always be there in that configuration, in these constellations, and name them. The reason is because before there was electricity, before there was TV, before there was anything, even Adam, I think, went out. And, you know, Adam named the animals, but God reserved the stars to himself. So he could go out at night and he could see the story in the stars, the gospel message, and he would pass that on. And there are ancient ruins where they have these constellations and these star names that are in Arabic. At home, I have several volumes of astronomy books, and those names are still the exact names that were given back then. And I'm giving you some of their English meanings here. Here's one of them that's called Sirius. In fact, Sirius you can see tonight. If it's a clear night, I could show it to you. It's the brightest star in all the heavens.
It's in just below the constellation Orion, and it means the prince. Then you have Elnath, the slain. You've heard of Betelgeuse before? You might have heard the movie anyway. That is the coming of the branch. You have Rigel, the foot that crushes. There is a constellation called Ophiuchus, and it's a hunter, and he has his foot. In the these images sometimes depict characters, and he has his foot on what's known as the dragon. It's really fascinating. I don't want to spend any more time on that, but I do want you to understand the point that I'm making here. Back to point B here. Y'all see we're on point number 5, subpoint B. So this means more to you now, possibly. Stars were given specific names by God and grouped together in constellations. Now later, elaborate stories were developed identifying stars with mythological creatures who were worshipped as gods. So this is the counterfeit. I've given you what God had given mankind. What a waste it would be for God to have all these celestial bodies out here, these stars, galaxies, and nebula, and all the things that you can see with a telescope. But anyhow, people would go out at night and they would see this, and they knew a lot about the stars, much more than people do today, the average person, that is. And God did not miss the chance of putting His message in those stars. And so what I'm demonstrating here, because we're looking at deception or doctrine, myth or truth, what Satan could not wait to do was to take these celestial bodies, these stars and so forth, and counterfeit what God had done, and it's called mythology. And so what developed were mythological characters who were worshipped as gods. Now, this is one of my books. It's nearly wore out. It's a star book. I'll give you an illustration of some of the things that I'm talking about. How many of you have heard of the star constellation called Gemini? You've heard of that before? Well, this is something about Gemini that will give you an idea of how it came about. Castor and Pollux are the two dominant stars in that, and it's two twins. I don't think you could see it from here. Here are the two twins here in Gemini. It looks like two people standing side by side in the constellation. And the two stars that would be the head of each person is called Castor and Pollux. And it says that in Greek myth, Castor and Pollux were twin sons of the god Zeus and mortal Leda. They were the brothers of Helen, whose face launched 1,000 ships and brought about the Trojan War. Castor was reputed to be a great horseman and Pollux an expert boxer. Their names refer to those occupations. I have shown the twins as the Greek athletes in the ancient games and so forth, as if they were protectors of sailors at sea. In fact, they still use the expression, you might have even used it before or heard it used, by Gemini. You ever heard that before? What that is an ancient expression of a swearing by Gemini, the constellation Gemini. And that's just one of so many. Here's one that has to do with Aquila. Aquila is in the summer sky. It's a beautiful constellation. It looks like an eagle. The wings are out and the tail's coming down this way. And it says, Aquila was, according to legend, the bird of Zeus, the king of the gods. When Zeus needed an errand run between heaven and earth, it was his faithful Aquila that executed his wish. For his long service, the bird was rewarded with a place among the stars. And so this bird, by the of course, the great god Zeus, was just put up into the stars. And when people saw that constellation, they would start to worship as part of the Roman and Greek pantheon. And this is how this mythology, and you could also say astrology, came into being. Have any of you ever heard of any of these constellations? Cephas, Cassiopeia, Perseus, Andromeda,
Well, these are all the kingly or noble constellations. I'll give you an idea of how this came about. It says, the sky overhead this month includes a full cast of characters for one of their most fascinating inventions. Cephas, which looks like the constellation doesn't have to look exactly like what it depicts. Cephas really refers to the king, but looks like a slanted house. But anyway, Cephas, was the king of Ethiopia, was married to Cassiopeia, and she bore him a beautiful daughter, Andromeda. Now these were probably real characters and people who really were these names. And she bore him a beautiful daughter who was named Andromeda. Cassiopeia boasted that her daughter was more beautiful than the sea nymphs, so the sea nymphs, hearing of the boast, were jealous. They protested to Poseidon, the god of the sea, and Poseidon agreed to punish Cassiopeia for her boastfulness by sending the sea monster Cetus to ravage the coast of Ethiopia. The monster began its terrible work, and Cephas consulted an oracle as to how to stop the devastation. He was advised that the only way the gods could be appeased was to sacrifice his daughter. That would be Andromeda. So Andromeda was chained to the coastline for Cetus to devour. Cephas was torn between love for his daughter and concern for his people. In the end, he made the choice and had Andromeda chained to the sea rock. But as Cetus, the great sea monster, approached the doomed girl, the hero Perseus appeared on the winged horse Pegasus. And Perseus looked at Andromeda and was smitten by her beauty. He slew Cetus and claimed the hand of Andromeda, and they lived long in a happy life together. Ultimately, all of the characters in the story were given places in the sky. Now this is mythology. This is things that people have believed and really cherished for centuries, actually for millenniums. And when you go to these stars, I'm talking about modern star catalogs, they still have the same names that depict all of these characters that I'm talking about. Okay? So what I'm trying to show you here, this is still very introduction, is to demonstrate that so many people over the years have bought into deception, into this mythology. Look at point number C. Pagans then and people today base their lives on myths. Definition of a myth is a traditional story of an ostensibly historical event that serves to unfold part of the worldview of a people or explain a practice, belief, or natural phenomenon. B, it's a person or thing having only an imaginary or unverifiable existence. Or C, it's an ill-founded belief held uncritically by a group. That's the most prevalent, I think, definition of a myth. So pagans then and people today base their entire lives on various myths. Point number D. The Greeks and Romans were famous for their pantheon of gods created from fabricated stories and fables, which were usually connected with various constellations. I've given you an example of that already, and there's many, many more. The modern-day practice of this is called astrology. Many people believe that the stars influence earthly affairs and that the zodiac influences their personal lives. And there are people who will not go out of their house until first they get a newspaper or get on the internet or wherever their source is, and they see what their sign says for today. And what is that? Their lives are being determined influenced by a myth. And what they believe matters. And there are people that are so serious about this that their whole lives is determined by the movement of the stars and so forth. So, that's the modern day practice of this is called astrology. And that's, in fact, you can't get a paper hardly or a magazine without astrology being in it. Isn't that right? People check it out every day. F. Some consider old wives' tales to be mild versions of belief systems such as astrology. Most people follow wives' tales without ever thinking about them. For instance, and you might cringe, and I will too, because we're probably all guilty of all or some of these. These are old wives' tales. For instance, all wishes on shooting stars come true. Ever wished upon a shooting star? It's good luck to find a four-leaf clover. Man, when I was a child, I don't know how many hours I spent in the springtime in a big old field of clover looking for that four-leaf clover. Because I was assured, find that four-leaf clover and you're going to have good luck. Here's another one. If you blow out all the candles on your birthday cake with the first puff, you'll get your wish. I believe that and kills all of us, doesn't it? A rabbit's foot will bring luck and protect the owner from evil. Well, you know, it surely didn't protect the rabbit. I don't know how that one came about, but that doesn't have to make sense. Cross your fingers for luck. How many times have you been in waiting for someone to give you the right answer, and you know, you always see people with their fingers crossed. Sometimes they'll put them behind their back, and that's supposed to mean something. Knock on wood to maintain a favorable status quo. Do you know that I heard this yesterday from a Christian that has tons of doctrine, and I mean, nobody here, and I would never. It's no big deal, but I want to. What I'm trying to show, I wouldn't embarrass you to ask you when was the last time you said, "Well, I haven't had a toothache in so long." Knock on wood. I mean, have you done? Why do we do that? The point is that these myths are so strong, so pervasive, that they even infiltrate a believer who ought to know better. It's just customs and traditions that seep in that can erode a person's thinking. Now, please don't take this too far. And the next time that you knock on wood or a birthday party at your house and someone goes to light the candles and you try to take their head off. It's not about that. That's not what I'm... And if you want to light candles, you know, get a blowtorch. I don't care what you do. That's not the point. The point is to demonstrate how pervasive these myths have become to where we even do it without thinking. That's what people are doing out there, folks. They're living their lives without thinking. They're just adopting myths just as we do these. You see what's happening? How easy it is, how clever and how subtle Satan is, because he's behind it all. And the media and everybody just pushes it. This is mainstream. Who would think in a society that is so high-tech and sophisticated as we are that would say you can't go outside until you've checked your horoscope? Or people meet, well, what are you? Well, I'm a Leo. What are you? Well, I'm a Pisces. Oh, well, it'll never work with us. I mean, we're the wrong sign. I've heard the main sign is the one that hangs over the beer joint, Budweiser or something like that. I mean, I've heard people say that will determine how well people get along, but I say that tongue in cheek. But you see what I'm saying here. It's so pervasive. People live their lives. Make decisions based on myths. At best, they get nothing but mainstream media that's been filtered. They adopt their vocabulary. They adopt their agenda without even knowing it. They don't do it on purpose. But this is what is out there. People are believing lies. They have bought into Satan lies because they are so utterly pervasive. They're all over the place. And unless you have a strong foundation of doctrine, unless you are motivated and you're moving forward in your doctrinal life, one of these, or more than one, are going to snag you. And they'll bring you down. And they'll change your belief system. Point number G. All of these varied belief systems worship and trust something or someone other than God. You see, they all break the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's what people do. They worship this idol, or this icon, this image that in their own thinking. And when you talk to a person and they say, to me, God is such and such. To me, there is no heaven. To me, the only way you get to heaven, or the main way, is to be a good person. Whatever they're saying, understand that they have scales over their eyes. They've been blinded by the ruler of this world. But we're not to despair, because why? The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it can blast through anything. But you have to know it in order to use it. You know, this. What prompted me, this is still, we've got a whole other back page here, page number 2. Let's go ahead and turn over to page number 2. I've got the end, I'm just about out of time, but we'll at least turn it over and look at it. Page number 2 is on the back. Now, I say that the Bible has something to say about all this. Is the Bible moot on this point? Of course not. The Bible is really exhorting us, commanding us to separate from all of this, not to fall into this trap. And we've got so many interesting things to cover, and all I've done is scratch the surface. But you realize that nearly every person you come in contact with has been deceived. They are living their life built on myths, on nothing but fables and untruths. And that is a shame. And rare is the person that has truth circulating in his stream of consciousness. And it's up to us. God has left it up to us believers who know the truth to stand firm for the truth and to help those who are enmeshed in these traps. Well, I'm going to have to close. I sure would like to go on. We're out of time, and y'all probably out of concentration, and we'll press on. That you'll be surprised. This second page ends. By the way, this is the end of the introduction when you get to the bottom of page 2. And I'll take it on from there. And we're going to go into some interesting areas that I think very sorely need to be addressed. And one of these points down at the bottom says this might be somewhat of a bumpy road, because people are in love with their beliefs, their erroneous beliefs. And you have to decide, do you really want to know the truth? If you really want to know the truth, we'll go there. But we'll do it next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon your word. We are so thankful that it is not up to us. It is not up to our intelligence. It is not up to our power. It's not up to us in any way. All we have to do is take advantage of the great grace that you have extended to us. The revelations that you have given are so powerful. We thank you that we have this doctrine in our soul. And we pray that you will help us to know when and how to utilize this in order to help those that are in the Satan's snare. We pray that you will help us to put the pieces together so that we can have it straight to give it to others. So we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.